Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for for your presence. We are desperate for you. We are lost without you. And I'm thankful for this community of believers, this body, that we get to come together to worship you, to praise you, to lift you high. Thank you for your presence in this place, for your presence in our lives, for the things that you're doing in our day-to-day lives, for the ways that you're working, the ways that we can see, and the ways that we can't see. Lord, fill our hearts. I pray for Rob as he comes up here, that our hearts would be open to this message. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you. You can hold on to that. That's Pastor Mallory, our pastor of children's ministry. Spoiler alert, you might be hearing from her shortly a little more. When I was a youngster, and I'm wondering if you were the same, I loved going grocery shopping with Mom. Did any of you love doing that? And you did it? I loved it because every time you'd walk by like the good cereal, you know what I'm talking about? If you give just the right look, if you couldn't, you just couldn't come out and ask and say, Mom, could we have that? But if you give just the right look, Mom would say, hey, would you like to choose some of the sugary cereal? I loved it. It wasn't always because, you know, there was groceries that were needed to feed the family, but once in a while, somebody say once in a while, there was a special extra bit of yummy goodness known as Captain Crunch. Yeah. Or Frosted Flakes. Or Fruity Pebbles. Or Cookie Crisp. Yeah, man, I haven't seen some of you this Awakened Church in a long time. But it wasn't the normal staple. It was a little extra, it was a little above, it was a little beyond. Extra, above, and beyond. Extra, above, and beyond. In December, we're going to do a little extra, a little above, and beyond. We're going to do something that we do once in a while. Not normal, but extra, above, and beyond. We do it once or twice a year. We have a thing that we call grace giving. Say grace giving. In the whole month of December, we're going to have a special bucket up here on stage so that at any time during the worship service through December, you can come up and bring an extra above and beyond gift that's going to go in the bucket. And every dime that we get in the grace-giving bucket through the month of December, we're going to send to our friends in Guatemala with our ministry through Children's Hope Chest, where we help clothe, disciple, educate, care for, love on kids whose parents can barely provide a living, and they make a living by going through the dump, seeing if they can find anything to recycle, finding any food. And so just for December, we're going to go to that cereal aisle and say, we're going to get them some Cookie Crisp. Now, here's the thing. It's extra. It's above and beyond. This doesn't count as the normal tithe that we offer, right? We have the grace, or we have our tithe thing back there that we call our joy boxes. And when I say joy boxes, you guys say, because whenever you give a tithe or an offering, it has to be a heart issue. It's not a manipulation. It's not a control thing for me up here. If you don't feel like giving, what do we say? But what if you feel like giving on Wednesday? Give on Wednesday. And so we want you to give out of your heart. This is above and beyond our normal joy box offerings. This is just that extra sugary cereal that we're going to send to our friends in Guatemala. Does that make sense? We are today finishing John chapter 15. It's taken us 2 years to get here. Congratulations, today we are done with John 15. Pat yourself on the back. You've endured a lot. We also are going to take a break for 2 months and 1 week. After today, we will not be looking at John until we get to February. Are you guys going to be okay with that? For 2 months, we're going to take a little break from the Gospel of John and go in a different direction. But today, we've got to get to John. And as we go to the John, can I phrase it that way? As we get back to the Gospel of John, is that better? As we get back to the Gospel of John, today is going to be a little bit of review because Jesus done did repeat himself in our text today. Jesus repeats himself a lot. So I think there's one of two reasons why he does this. Either A, Jesus had early onset Alzheimer's. What do you think? Well, how do you know? Or Jesus knew that we were forgetful people. Or as Somebody else once said, we're leaky people. Good things leak out of us. So either Jesus was struck with early onset Alzheimer's and forget what he's talked about, or he knew that we would need to be reminded. Which one of those two do you think it is? Yeah, you know, C.S. Lewis says, we rarely need to be taught, but man, we often need to be reminded. So Jesus is going to do some reminding to us in the first part of our text. We just have two verses today to get through John 15, and then he's going to call us out into something else. Now, it's a reminder for those of you who have been here for a bit, but if you aren't here or haven't been here in a while, the reminder for others will be new to you. So let's get at a reminder or something new, depending on where you're at. Jesus says, John 15, verse 26, well, let me stop right there. When? Man, if I get stopped at every single word, we're going to be here till like 3 o'clock this afternoon. Trust me, I'm just going to stop right here. When is a very different word than if. The word if implies it might not happen. If I win the lottery, I will. When I get paid on Thursday, I will. There's a pretty big difference. And Jesus wants you to know that he ain't using the word if. He says when. The thing that he's about ready to talk about isn't an if, it's a when, because it's a sure thing that's going to happen. Jesus likes the word when better than he likes the word if. The following is a definitive thing. When. Somebody say when. The advocate. Have we heard the word advocate before? Anybody? Yeah. Back in September, we spent 2 weeks looking at this advocate. Here comes the review. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. There's a few things we got to review right here about the advocate. First of all, I'm going to look at all of you. How many of you were here in September? Okay, I expect you to remember everything I said in September. I told you I used the word etymology. I don't even know how to pronounce it. It's the study of the origins of the word, right? And we did some etymological studies. I'm sounding smarter and smarter every minute before you. We looked at the word origin behind this word translated in the New International Version, advocate, and I upheld to you the Greek word before you. Now, before I ask you the question, I'm going to ask you this question. How much Greek do I know? Yeah, I don't want you to think I'm smarter than I am. How much Google do I know? The same as you. The word behind the English word advocate, it's a Greek word that rhymes with parakeet. Does anybody remember what that word was? Paraclete. The word paraclete, which we have translated in English as advocate, comes with the meaning of advocate or the one who answers the call. Let's review, shall we? Back in September, about 2 weeks in a row, I boasted about my wife's prowess in a particular thing. What did I boast about for Chrissy? What is she? She's good at many, many things, but what's the one thing that I held up before you? Say it again. The woman is a gifted sleeper. And I told you back in September that I could be doing a house project in our bedroom with a jackhammer knocking down a wall, and she would not wake up. Of course, I've never done that, but I'm sure that would happen. What does happen is regularly one of our daughters and I, Elise, she's liking football and basketball these days. This is phenomenal. And she's becoming quite the student of the game. So we're talking late into the night. You know, we turn on the TV, Christy's out. I'm like, hey, are you okay if we keep the TV on? Yeah, that's fine, because it doesn't wake her up. And this daughter and me, we're talking about the game. We're asking questions. We got the volume up to 35, and we are just talking. And in the midst of the talking, with the TV on nice and loud, what do you think Christy is doing? I told you she's a gifted sleeper. It's still true today, 2 months later. But I also told you that when our 5 children, when each of them were young, living in a crib, she could hear a peep out of that child. Down the stairs, around the corner, in a bedroom, this woman who sleeps as hard as anyone I know could hear the cry of the child in need and would jump out of bed, and nothing could keep her from getting to that child. That, my friends, is the picture of the word paraclete, the one who answers the call. the paraclete, the advocate, is the one who hears the cry of the child in need, and nothing is going to keep the paraclete from getting to the child. Are you with me? The advocate, the paraclete, and then I told you, this is also a review. The paraclete, it's that thing that I just described, but it actually was an official job title for somebody way back when in the early Olympics. Way back when, thousands of years ago in the early Olympics, while the marathoner was running, finishing up the last mile or two, the marathoner would be tired. Anybody ever run a marathon here? Yeah, it's tiring, isn't it? The last couple miles, they would send in somebody whose job title was paraclete. And the paraclete would come on in and jog or run beside the marathoner. And the paraclete would only run the last few miles, so he would be fresh and was able the whole last few miles. Now, you got this. Come on, let's do this. I'm with you. You can do it. And I'm telling you, when you have run a long distance, the power of somebody bringing encouragement is wonderful. By way of review, I told you that my friend Will Crooks, what up, Will? Yeah, we've run some distances before. And I think I might have told you that one time while we were training for the Riverbank run, Will and I were out on the Celery Flats, and we were running, feeling good, weren't we, Will? Looking svelte. When a pregnant woman pushing a double jog stroller flew past us. While Will and I were running the Riverbank run, I'm sharing with permission, I asked him back in September if I could share this. We weren't very fast. But lest you judge us, at least we weren't sitting on the couch like some of you were. We were running, and every now and then they'd have these water stations, and we would be really slow. And I'm not joking, you could begin to hear the cheering of the paracletes up ahead. And a strange phenomenon would happen. Will would leave me in his dust. He would pick up the pace, and he would start running faster, and I'd have to push it just to keep up with him. We'd go through the water station. People would be cheering. People wouldn't even know, but they were cheering for us, and it was uplifting. We'd get to the other side. They'd be behind us, and Will would slow down back to my pace. There's something powerful to have a word of encouragement in your ear when the race has been long and wearisome. This is the paraclete. This is the advocate. This is the one whom God sent to you. Could that be true? That God had you in mind when Jesus said, I'm going to give you the advocate. I think so, because you know what it is to be the one crying out of anger or hunger or whatever, and the Spirit will come to you. You know what it is to be weary in the race of life, and the paraclete is beside you. You're the ones to whom Jesus says, I'm going to send you the advocate. Somebody say, that's good news. If it's good news, tell your face and smile. What else do we know about the advocate? Jesus says, I'm going to send the advocate to you from, you got your Bibles open? From who? Where does this come from? From the Father. Thank you. Abba, Father. The Spirit just doesn't come from anywhere. The Spirit comes from the one who wants us to have the Spirit, thus giving us an accurate picture of who Abba is. See, I want to make this clear, because sometimes people think the Father is an angry God waiting for us to screw up and just smack us around a little bit. Some of you had some angry dads out there. Some of you had some angry authority figures out there. And whenever we think of God the Father, we think of the angry one. But I'm telling you, the one who sends the one who cares for us is Abba himself. Therefore, we know that the heart of the Father is for you. I think I might be preaching harder than you're listening. Are y'all listening? I'm telling you that the creator of the universe is for you. He is not against you. I'm telling you that he is for you long before he wants from you. The King of Kings has you in mind and doesn't want to leave you alone in this life, so he sent his Spirit to you to walk with you when life gets tough, to come to you when you cry out in need. Somebody say amen to that. That's good news. So Brad's our pastor of discipleship. We've been talking a lot lately about culture. Many of us have grown up in what's called a performance culture, right? If you do this, you get this. You got to do this to get this. And there's high control. Do it this way, do it this way, do it this way. And there's low accountability. I don't really care about what's happening after you just do it the way I tell you to do it. Control, control, control. Perform, perform, perform. And I'm telling you, that's not the culture that Jesus is portraying to us. Rather, there's what we've been calling a discipleship culture, where there's low control. Be you. Don't be that next person. Do it your way. Don't do it my way. But high accountability. We love to see fruit because when God enters into your world, he transforms you, enables you to bear fruit. Low control, high accountability versus high control, low accountability. The King of Kings is less concerned about controlling and manipulating as he is about setting you free to be as fruitful as he has made you to be. And you are able to live out a non-control, non-performance-driven life when you live in the presence of the one who is for you from the Father. Are you with me? Well, we learn a couple other things about this Spirit, this advocate, this paraclete. It says he's the Spirit of truth. John 8:32. You will know the truth, and the truth will do something. What's that truth going to do? It'll set you free. Yeah. The Spirit, this advocate, this paraclete that Jesus is sending from the Father to us, he's truth. And if you've ever wrestled in your mind with untruth, this is something that's powerful, right? So depression is living in the lies of yesterday. And the Spirit of truth comes in and says, I have some truth for you that's going to set you free. You are not defined from yesterday's mistakes or things done to you. And anxiety is living in the fear and the lies of tomorrow. And the Spirit comes in and says, hey, I got some truth about tomorrow. The truth is that I have plans for you, plans not to harm you, but plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Or how about this? Have you ever had relationship trauma or relationship angst or relationship tension? That's too personal, I know. Have you ever known somebody who's had relationship struggles? Anybody? Most relationship struggles come out of the lies we believe about the other. Right? In Revelation 12, this guy John, who wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote a letter, and he called his first letter. Anybody know what John's first letter is called? And then he wrote a second letter. Anybody know what that letter is called? And then he wrote a third letter. What's that one called? But when he got to this book that I'm now going to reference, he didn't want to call it Fourth John. He wanted to get a little creative, and he called it Revelation. Way to get creative, John. It's about time. How boring is John? First John, Second John, Third John. Revelation, boom. In his creative genius, Revelation, boom. He talks about Satan as the accuser. This is the King James Version. The accuser of the brethren, or the accuser of the family. And so much of our relationship angst comes because we're hearing the lies of the enemy. Also in John 8, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. When the father of lies lies to us and accuses others, we believe those lies and we are in relationship angst. And so when Jesus says the Spirit of truth is going to be sent to you, he says, I want to address the depression, the anxiety, and the relationship struggles with the truth of Jesus. So if you've ever been in any of those three, if you are in any of those three, or if you ever will be in any of those three, I want you to walk into the truth of the advocate, the paraclete, who is right there with you. The paraclete, the Spirit of truth. Now, how do you do that? Let me just simply point you to our discipline of the month. The reason that Brad kind of came up with the concept of encouraging us to do the discipline of the month is so that you might become more and more people of truth. Right? If you don't hear truth, how are you going to know truth? So last month, in the first discipline of the month, we spent 4 weeks looking at one particular spiritual discipline. What was that? Read your Bible. Somebody say, read your Bible. That was October. Now that it's November, you never have to read your Bible again. Amen? Baloney. And this month, what's the discipline of the month? Anybody remember? Prayer. The disciplines help us become all that God intended us to be. The disciplines help us to embrace the truth that fights the depression, the anxiety, and the lies about others. And so there are tools that God has given us to be people who embrace the Spirit of truth. So if you haven't yet embraced the discipline of the month, today might be a good day to try. Well, there's one more thing I want to say about this Spirit before I move to the second verse of the day. The Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. What's that Spirit going to do? It tells us right here. He will testify about me. Jesus says, the Spirit's going to testify about me. Jesus says, the Spirit will testify about Jesus. Jesus doesn't say the Spirit will testify how sweet people are, even though God loves us. He's not going to testify how awesome you are. He's not going to testify how good Buddha is. He's not going to testify about any other religion. The Spirit is going to testify to the truth and the power of Jesus because Jesus knows it all hinges upon Jesus. And so the name Jesus is the name that this one testifies about. Jesus is the one. I'm going to talk to you about Luke 8 real quick. One word, three translations of the one word. In Luke 8, there's a story of a guy who is sowing seeds. It's called the parable of the sower. And one of those seeds, or some of those seeds, you know, falls here, 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 four different places. But in describing what it is, Jesus says some of that seed falls on the rocky soil, and it sprouts up quickly. But when the sun comes out and beats down on it, because it doesn't have root, the seed dies. And explaining, Jesus says it's like those who kind of hear the word of God, but don't have roots deep enough to withstand the troubles of life, and therefore they are not saved. Somebody say saved. And the implication behind this word saved is that there's deliverance from this life into the next life of glory. Somebody say saved. Again, how much Greek do I know? How much Google do I know? Same as you. The word behind the word saved in the original language of Greek is sozo. Say sozo. Sozo, translated, is saved. And in Luke 8, we get the truth of Jesus. He's the one who does the saving. No one else. And so in our text today, when Jesus says the Spirit's going to testify about Jesus, Jesus knows that only through Jesus are we saved. Somebody say amen. Amen. Only through Jesus are we saved. Back in Luke 8, there's a story soon thereafter about a dude who was possessed by a demon living in a cemetery. And he was buck naked. Scary, possessed. Jesus comes on the scene, sees what's going on. He knows that this guy needs some deliverance. Right? Because it's sometimes the saving we need isn't just when we go to heaven, it's right here on earth. You understand? And so Jesus rebukes the demons in the man. And where does he put those demons? Anybody remember? Say oink. Come on, say oink. Thank you. Proving that bacon is evil. Are them fighting words for some of you? He puts the demons in the pigs. The pigs go out. And the word that is described this man is that he was delivered. Say delivered. Now I'm going to quiz you. What do you think the ancient Greek word is that's behind this English word delivered? Anybody want to guess? Sozo. The word sozo is the same word over there as it is here. Over there, it's used to describe being saved into eternity. Right here, it's to be delivered from oppression of the enemy. And only Jesus brings the sozo. Only Jesus brings the salvation into the eternity, and only Jesus brings deliverance from oppression right here on earth. But in Luke 8, that word is used in one more way. And two different stories in Luke 8. This is all in Luke chapter 8. There's a dead girl and a sick woman. Both of them have an encounter with Jesus, and the Bible says they were both healed. Healed is the same word as delivered and saved. It's the word sozo. Jesus, in the story of the dead girl and the sick woman, Jesus, somebody say Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings the healing. Jesus knew that through him we are saved, through him we are delivered, and through him we can be healed, and only through Jesus. Thus, Jesus says the Spirit will testify about Jesus. Jesus. So, if you've never come to Jesus, today's a good day because he's the one who has salvation, who has deliverance, and who has healing for you. For you. Well, there's another verse as we finish John chapter 15. Oh, boy, this is more about you people. What do you like better, when I talk about Jesus and how awesome he is, or when after we talk about Jesus, there's maybe an expectation upon us? Which do you prefer, talking about Jesus or the expectation? I kind of prefer talking about Jesus, because out of what he has for us, there comes some transformation which leads to maybe some expectation. Expectations require us to do something, and I would much rather sit and do nothing. How about you? You know, even in worship, pay attention to this one. You know, Robbie and Shayla are doing their thing. And if we just come here expecting to, you know, it's all about God, we don't have any expectation upon us in worship. But because God wants for us, there comes a kind of a grassroots swelling where we act differently. So even in worship, there's something expected of you. Now, if you're broken, if you're hurting, if you're needing healing, the only expectation upon you anywhere is just to be in the presence of God and heal. But if you're feeling healed and you're feeling healthy, there is kind of out of what God has for you an expectation that God has something for you that comes through you for him and for others. There is an expectation upon you, even in worship, when you come here on Sunday morning or Saturday night. But it's so much easier to come and just talk about the goodness of God. Oh, yeah, God, it's all about you. It's about you, you. God's great. I love that he's for us. Amen. Sozo. Let them do the real worship. But out of what God is and what he has for comes a little bit of expectation on all of us who are called his children. And we see it right here specifically today. And you, Jesus says. Now, who do you think the word you is referencing? Yeah. Yeah, his children. How about we make it more pertinent? Me is the answer. Somebody say me. Yeah, and you, Jesus says. And you. Who's he talking to?
Me.
And you also must testify. For you have been with me from the beginning. You also must testify. Out of the goodness of who God is and the goodness of the Spirit comes a kind of an expectation that we would testify about Jesus. Or as it's been said, you got to go and tell it on the mountain. Y'all know that song? That's the one. Last night I sang it. I don't feel like singing today. But you have been given a charge from Jesus who says the Spirit's going to come and testify about me, and you also are to testify about me. Not because he's an angry God ready to whip you if you don't do what he says, but because he knows that it is all about him, that only Jesus brings the sozo. There are people who know you but don't know him who need to know him because you're going to tell them about him. Thus, you also, the Bible says, must. It's the words must. You also must testify. So what if you became Jesus' greatest PR agent? That if everybody who knew you as the person who, yeah, that person knows Jesus and is always talking about Jesus, what if you saw your life, whatever it is you do, whatever track you're walking down, what if you saw it as your responsibility to uphold the name of Jesus, the only one who brings the sozo? The psalmist would say this in Psalm 107. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out and tell others. Thank you, Stephanie. Stephanie's actually leading us a little bit. That's the audience participation that's helpful to a preacher up here. So thank you, Stephanie. Everybody point at Stephanie and say, thanks for showing us how. So what if you became the one who spoke of Jesus? Well, how do you do that? A couple weeks ago, I kind of cut the service a little bit short and sent you out with the command of Jesus, and it was a one-word command. He says, you too must love, right? And we talked about the five love languages, right? There's four of them that are easy for us to do as we go and tell people about Jesus. There's words of affirmation. Man, I like you. I appreciate you. Thank you for being who you are. There's acts of service where you can just render a service to someone. There's gifts. There's time. And then the one that's a little awkward for us is touch, right? Because you don't want to be touching people who are strangers so much. That's weird. But a good fist bump here and there, a good high five here and there. The acts of love, the five love languages, are a way that you can testify about Jesus. What if you were the ones who realize it's your job to tell people about Jesus? What if you realize it was your job to invite your friend to sit right next to you in that empty chair on a Sunday morning so they could worship and hear about Jesus? What if you took this word from Jesus and you lived it out, and you must also testify? Somebody once said, if we're serious about loving God, which I believe everybody who's a child of God in the room is serious about it, right? Am I right about you? Am I assuming the right thing? If you're serious about loving God, we have to be serious about loving people, especially the ones the world discards, sets aside, marginalizes. So let me tell you a little bit of a story from yesterday. A few weeks ago, there was a gentleman who was a part of the river, a homeless guy who was struggling with alcoholism, who was hit by a truck over on Sprinkle and died a couple weeks after that. His memorial service was on the west side yesterday morning. He'd been a part of our community on and off for years. And his girlfriend, who also has been a part of our community for years, called me this week to set up and schedule and plan this memorial service and asked that 50 chairs be set up so that we could remember the fellow who passed away. So Gordon was there. He's our tech guy, operating a little music in the background. Mallory was there. I asked her to come along to read one of the passages the girlfriend wanted to read. I was there. That's three of us. The girlfriend was there. The dude's brother was there. And the brother's girlfriend was there. There were six of us in the room. And there was no one else to remember this guy whose life was lost to a tragic accident. And I propose to you that his life was lost years ago when he was abused and beaten in a horrific family environment when he was a little boy. And as we're reflecting, the brother who had gone through some therapy and gotten to a place of health was describing the horrific experiences they had as children. And it reminded me to remind you that when you see people who are struggling and people who make you a little nervous, some of the homeless folks, right, who you might not be used to hanging out with, there's always a story. No little kid wakes up, you know, when they're three and says, I can't wait to be an alcoholic homeless person. There's always a story of trauma that leads to this today. And I'm wondering if the fact that there were six of us at this funeral, three of us because it's our job, I'm wondering if there were only three people who came to remember him as the fact because nobody saw him and very few people enacted the words of Jesus to testify and to bring the love of Jesus. So what I'm not doing is trying to emotionally abuse or beat anybody up. But what I am trying to do is paint a picture of maybe how we can tweak how we go about our lives. Jesus says, you too must testify. And I want to propose to you not only the five love languages, but maybe before you can enact any of those love languages, I want to ask that you would enact the ability to see people. Right? There's those people when you drive and you have to park at the stoplight and they're over here like, you know, panhandling and you pretend like you don't see them, right? I know that you do because I have done that too. So you're like, oh gosh, or you scoot up a little bit so that you don't have to see them. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have run a yellow light to avoid that, right? What if instead you would see them and give them a friendly old wave and a smile? Just see them. Not asking that you give them anything. In fact, probably giving them, you know, money is not even a wise move. But giving them a smile and a wave is a very wise move. And I propose to you that seeing those who the world doesn't see is a wonderful way to live out this command that you too must testify about Jesus. Well, I want you to hear from a couple people who have made it their life's goal, their actual career and profession, to testify about Jesus. Jesus says, you must testify. So I want Mallory to come up on stage. She's our children's pastor. She prayed for us. And I want her to answer a few questions so that you can see through the life of another how she hears the call. Let me use this table for you, Mallory. There you go. So, Mallory, what do you do here at the River?
I'm the children's pastor. Have been for 2 years almost.
2 years, and you love to tell children about Jesus.
I do.
What is it about children that makes you want to devote your life to telling them about Jesus? Why?
I've always loved kids, and I realized how much of an impact my church community had. I grew up with an awesome church, and how much they loved me and were kind of Jesus with skin on to me when I was a kid, and I saw how that affected me and nurtured me as a kid, and I want to do that for others, for kids. So
fantastic. So when you yeah, thank you for that. So when you think of these kids, this ministry that you are over, the testifying to Jesus to youngsters, we hit the perfect button, we fast forward a little bit. What is the dream for the future of children's ministry in your mind?
Yeah, I'm really excited about what's happening in River Kids. We just celebrated 1 year that we've been over on the west side, which is awesome. And we have been able to do amazing things in that space. We've had lots of kids coming through and new families and things like that, but there's always room for growth. And so I'm excited about finding new ways to partner with parents and with families. I'm one person, and we have about 50 kids over there right now. And so the small group leaders, don't worry, I didn't just leave your children. The small group leaders are with your kids. They're the ones that are getting to know your kids, getting to hear about, you know, the math test that they had last week, or mom and dad are fighting and I don't know what to do about it. Like, they're the ones that are hearing about this, and they're the ones that are consistently getting to connect with your kids and being that Jesus with skin on, which I'm really excited about. And so we're doing amazing things, and we're finding new ways to partner with you guys as families and parents to minister to your kids, because it's not just my job, and I want to do that alongside of you guys.
So in part, the commission to tell and testify about Jesus, these folks can come alongside of you and join you in that.
Absolutely.
So what do you need? What does the children's ministry need?
Yeah, so I am looking to grow the River Kids team. We have an awesome team, and we're looking to grow more as we expect growth with the kids. And so I'm looking for help in ways like my welcome people that stand at check-in and help people check in. I'm looking for people to do my tech and sound, which isn't nearly as scary as it is in here. Over there, we got a smaller board. And people who want to work hands-on with the kids, too, as those small group leaders. I need a few more small group leaders that are the more consistent people. And then finally, the behind-the-scenes stuff. Every month, if you guys have ever been over there, we have a whole new set. We do a whole new topic each month, and it takes a lot of work and preparation to get that ready. And so there's some behind-the-scenes stuff. Maybe you're like, I'm not really sure if I'm called to work directly with kids. If that organizational stuff is more your thing, come find me.
Thanks, Mallory.
Yeah.
Yeah, appreciate it. Fist bump for you. Thank you. There's someone else I want you to meet who also has heard the call to testify about Jesus and has made it his life's work. Somebody you have not met before. His name is Mark. Mark, come on forward, please. There he is. This is Mark, everybody, and I'm going to ask him to tell you who he is. Who are you, Mark? Welcome aboard.
I'm Mark.
Yeah, thank you.
Most notable things about me, I have a beautiful wife right over there. Her name's Megan.
Oh, I thought you were pointing at Phil, because that would have been awkward.
Okay. That'd be Hi, concerning.
Megan. Hey, hang on one second. Would you stand up, Megan, just so we could see who you are for a second? There's Megan, everybody. Yeah.
She's great. It's my better half. I've been a youth pastor before.
Okay.
And I'm almost the youth pastor here.
What are you talking about, almost? You started Friday.
So, yeah, 2 days. So yeah. Mallory has a year for every day that I have.
Yeah.
And I just love ministering to teenagers and with teenagers. I love seeing what God's doing in their life.
Tell us why. I mean, that's the question. Okay. Why so, teenagers?
For me, it's a little bit of a personal story. I was raised in church. In fact, I was raised by our church's children's pastor, my mom. Was our children's pastor, and she's a great parent. She loved Jesus. She loved to tell kids about Jesus. But she, for whatever reason, was gifted by God with a very resilient and rebellious child, me.
Your brother? Oh, you, yeah.
And okay. No, he is great. He's the favorite. And I just really resisted letting God work in my life and really forming a real relationship with him. I could talk the church talk and maybe walk it 2 days a week, but It was youth ministry where I really hit a point in my life where I realized I needed God. Mm. That wasn't really an optional thing. And because there were people there who were ready to pray with me and get to know me and come around me and not look for, you know, one day overnight change, but to be there when I was a jerk and when I was 12 and awkward and uncomfortable. And but because of that, I formed a real relationship with Jesus that ultimately set me on the course of wanting to minister to other teenagers.
Yeah, out of that, you want to do that with and for others, right? So
right.
So you're the youth pastor of the River for, I don't know, about 48
almost
hours
two
now.
Days.
Yeah. What is your dream for youth ministry
yeah.
of the River?
For me, it's that we would see unsaved kids come to know Jesus, that we would see prodigals come home.
Love it.
And that we'd see people already here, students and their families, enriched and closer to Jesus and more like him because of
an
environment where people can safely be discipled.
Hang on one
Jesus.
Second. Be
Sorry.
Ready to repeat that.
Okay.
That's a good dream, isn't it, people? If you think it's a good dream, tell your face or your something, right? So repeat that again. What do you want? What are those three things?
To see unsaved kids come to know Jesus, prodigals come home. And
somebody say sozo.
People here feel home.
Yeah, keep going. What else? What's the second thing?
Oh, I said it three times.
Yeah, do it again. That's good.
repeat. To see prodigals come home.
Amen.
And then to see people who call this their home
Fantastic.
Feel like they belong more and closer to Jesus.
I love that. Y'all love that? Yeah, that's cool. Yeah. So what do you need?
People.
People.
So there are
Hang
some.
On. Yeah. Any people in the house? You might fit the need. Go ahead.
There have been, you know, middle school and now tonight a high school party going on and volunteers helping with that. And as much as I appreciate that, we will need a lot more. And I can't be a team of one. I know that. And so if you would like to serve with teenagers, God bless you. And I will find something for you to do. No matter what God has gifted you with or what you feel you would be good at, there's absolutely a place.
Awesome. And part of the reason we hired him is to help train you to work with teenagers. Mm-hmm. He'll give you some equipping, some training, some wherewithal how to do it, right? You're not going to leave them hanging.
No.
Right, so that's cool. So what are you doing tonight?
Tonight, I am going to be at our middle school party.
Middle school party. What time is that? 5 o'clock.
5 o'clock. Till 6:15.
Till 6:15.
And then high school party starts at 6.
Whoa, so there's a 15-minute overlap
yeah.
with middle and high school?
Exactly.
And how long does the high school party go till?
I couldn't tell you right now.
Okay. Last night you said till all night long, right?
Right. But then then you said I'd have to lock up.
Yes,
so
yeah.
So I'm changing my story now.
Oh, it's changing your story now.
Yeah.
7:15-ish, right?
Ish.
Yeah, so you'll be hanging out with the middle school at the middle school party, high school students at the
yes.
high school party.
I'll be
and
able.
If you have any of those folks in your world, send them our way. Me, you, and Barkley, and maybe a few others will be there to hang out, right?
Yes, we will.
Thank you. Welcome to the River. Are you glad he's
Thank
here?
You.
Thanks, buddy. So you also must testify about Jesus. How are you going to do it?
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.